Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And I want to bring a message to you which I've entitled, The Danger of Irreverent Worship. The Danger of Irreverent Worship. There are many titles that this passage could be given. Thought through quite a few of them, thinking about what this message really is speaking about. But the danger of irreverent worship. It is the danger when that which is to be revered as holy becomes common and mundane. The danger, we could say, of self-pleasing Christianity, where we have a Christianity or a form of it that is really pleasing to us, but maybe not to God. It's the danger of God and what God commands being exchanged for self and what pleases us. And this is one of, if not the greatest problems in the modern day church that hinders what God would do in and through us. And I pray today that we would have open hearts and open ears this morning by the power of God to truly heed and hear and understand and put into practice and apply what God speaks to us in this passage. That God would have His proper place and do His proper work in us. And we're just going to jump in here for sake of time and let this truth of this passage, I've got much to share, but let it unfold as we go through. But I do want to read at least the first few verses. 1 Chronicles 13, beginning in verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt as far as the entrance to Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala of Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where His name is proclaimed. And we'll stop right there. Let's pray once again this morning. Father, as we open Your Word, we humble ourselves. For this is Your revelation of You to us. And God, we need You. We acknowledge that. God, I need You. You know me. You know my utter weakness, my utter inability. I need to be put to death with Christ and Christ preach through me, God. Divine enablement to make known what You've spoken. And Lord, we need Holy Spirit power that we would hear what You have to say and it would be made clear to us. And we would take heed according to it. It would find root in our heart and soul. And it would change us and transform us more into the image of Christ. And God, that it would root out any here who are lost and bring them under the conviction of sin and their need for Christ and the cross, what He did there, God, for our sins, the price paid for our redemption. You would bring repentance and saving faith into their heart and soul. And God, that You would raise up a church as an army for Your name and glory in this day in which we live. Oh God, how we need You. How we need this time together to humble ourselves under Your Word and hear what You say and take it to heart and put it into practice. So God, enable us to that end. Help us, Lord. We need You. We love You. We thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are six headings I want us to consider as we look at this passage of Scripture, thinking about the danger of irreverent worship. The danger of irreverent worship. First of all, I want you to see the good intention. The good intentions, it is there in verses 1 through 6, so I will not go back and read that again. But what you see in verses 1 through 6 is the good intention of David and all of Israel at that time. And so much could be said about David. David was a small, insignificant shepherd boy. He has now been raised up by God and seated as the king of Israel. He is a man whom God himself calls a man after my own heart. Think about that. Could God look at you or me today and say, there's a man, there's a woman after my own heart? That was David. God himself said that. David is a man of God. He's been called by God, raised up and seated by God as the king of Israel, and he has what are very good intentions. Very good intentions. The Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, had been captured by the enemies of Israel during the days of Eli, when Eli was priest and his two sons. And Israel was corrupt, and the priesthood was corrupt, and they had sinned against God, and God had brought down judgment. And God had allowed them to be defeated. God had literally allowed a great slaughter upon Israel. 30,000 of their foot soldiers had died in battle. And the Ark of God had been captured by the enemy, carried away by the Philistines. Now, everywhere the Philistines took the Ark of God, the judgment of God was upon them. And there's a whole story to that, but many were dying and many people had broke out with tumors all over their bodies. And for 7 months, this went on throughout the land of the Philistines. Finally, they came to realize the Ark of God needed to get out of their country, out of their land. They needed to get it back to Israel. And there's so much in the account as it's revealed there in 1 Samuel 6. But they put the Ark of God on a cart and they pulled it by two cows and they sent it back to Israel. And it came to Beth Shemeth, and again the judgment of God fell, and 30,070 were struck down by God because they had looked into the ark. And so they call up some men from Kirjath-Jearim to come and get the ark, and they come up and they took the Ark of the Covenant to the house of Abinadab, and his son Eleazar was set apart and consecrated to keep the Ark of the Lord. And there it stayed for 20 years. 20 years while Samuel was judging Israel. For 32 years during the reign of King Saul and an estimated 10 years during the reign of David. And so for 62 years, the Ark of God was not in its rightful place. For 62 years. What was the Ark of God? What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it is the centerpiece of the worship of God and the Old Testament. It is the centerpiece of the worship of God at the tabernacle of God. In Exodus 25, its design, its construction was all given by God with precise detail to Moses. It was to be made of acacia wood, and it was to be overlaid with gold. It was to be laid out in a rectangular box, about roughly 2 foot by 4 foot in dimension. It was to have a lid to enclose it on the top, and the lid was to be overlaid with gold. And it was to have two cherubim on each end, angels of God facing one another, and their wings would be outstretched, touching one another over the lid of that ark. On each side of that ark was to be placed two rings, again overlaid in gold, and then they were to make two wooden poles, and they were to overlay those wooden poles with gold, and they were to be inserted into those rings on each side of the ark that it might be carried. And those poles inserted into those rings with which it was to be carried were not to be removed. And into that ark, God said, I want you to place the words that I command you in all Israel, the testimony. It's the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony of God. And God said very clearly to Moses, Exodus 25, verse 22, and there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Why was the ark the centerpiece of worship? Because it represented the very presence and holiness of God. It was there that God revealed His presence. It's there that God said, I will meet with you. It's there that God said, I will speak to you. And I will command you and all of Israel from that place. It is there the priests would enter in, having purified themselves with the blood of an unblemished lamb. It was there that the atonement, that blood was poured to make atonement for the sins of God's people. The Ark of the Covenant was set apart and consecrated as holy by God. because it represented His presence among the people and His word and His commands and His covenant blessings upon them. And for 62 years it was gone. For 62 years, no worship before it, no sacrifice, no atonement for sin. For 62 years, all the commands of God concerning their worship and their sacrifice to the Lord before that ark had been forsaken. And so David consulted with his captains and with every leader, and he says, if it seems good to you, and if it seems good, if it's of the Lord, let us send and gather all of Israel and the Levites and the priests and come and let us bring the ark of our God back to us. It is time to get the ark of God back to its rightful place. It is time to get the people of God before that ark of the covenant and worshiping God as we have been commanded. And all the people agreed. And so they come together at Kirjath-Jearim, and notice in verse 6, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where His name is proclaimed. And so the ark was not God. It was not an idol. They did not worship the ark, but it represented the very presence and the holiness of God. It was the place that God had set His presence among them, the place where God spoke to them. And so we see this good intention. This is what God would want. This is what God did want. The ark back in its proper place, the tabernacle of the Lord, the people of God inquiring of Him there and worshiping Him as they had been commanded. And so far, so good, at least it would seem. But this leads us next to the foolish presumption. Look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 13. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And just pause there. By all outward appearances, it seemed like a glorious day. I mean, it seemed like a wonderful time, a glorious time for David and all Israel as they have gone to get the ark of God and get it back in its proper place. They've all gathered together. They've all consulted together about God and His will to bring the ark of the covenant back to them. They have made plans. They've made preparations to get the ark, to bring it back to the tabernacle. We see they're all together, one heart, one mind, unified, worshiping God, playing music with all their might. I mean, they've gathered together, all those who can play, tambourines, cymbals, all that, the trumpets, the ram's horns, they're playing with all their might unto God. It is a glorious time. It is a glorious celebration as they are bringing the ark of God back to its proper place. So what is the problem with all of this? Well, they have foolishly presumed upon God. Get a hold of that. They have foolishly presumed upon God. God and His Word, God and His holy commandments were not consulted nor followed. God and what God had spoken concerning the Ark of the Covenant had been utterly disregarded. Listen, they were doing the right thing, but they were doing it in a manner that pleased and suited themselves. They had utterly and foolishly disregarded God and what God had spoken and what God had commanded about the Ark of the Covenant. And two things in particular that I would point out. Number one, they did not follow God's instructions in how the Ark was to be approached. They did not sanctify themselves. They did not separate themselves unto God. They did not purify themselves unto God as God had commanded them. At the very beginning, this had been the instruction of God. To Moses, God said in Exodus 40, after everything God had commanded about the Ark of the Covenant and how it was to be made, the tabernacle and all of its furnishings and the garments of the priest, after it all been completed, just as God had commanded and instructed, God told Moses, I want you to anoint everything with oil. And I want you to consecrate it unto Me. And I want you to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle, and I want you to wash them with water. and I want you to purify them and consecrate them unto me. I want you to clothe them with the holy garments of the priesthood, and then I want you to anoint them with the holy oil. And Moses did just as God had commanded him. David did not. Nowhere in chapter 13 do we see David call for a separation. Nowhere do we see David call for a consecration, a purifying, a setting apart of all the people before God. We see their gathering, but not their consecration and their purifying. And beloved, we do not understand the holiness of the God whom we serve. We often do not consider the reverence with which our God is to be approached. You hear me? Our God is a consuming fire. He is holy beyond what our minds could ever begin to fathom or comprehend. I mean, you can try all your lifetime with all your might to understand how holy and high and exalted God is, and you'll barely even begin to scratch the surface how holy He is. There is no approaching Him unless one is truly sanctified and washed pure. And we know that sanctification and that purification, it only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, given as a sacrifice for you and me for our sins. That's the only way to be made right with God. Amen? In the days of David, that forgiveness and that cleansing was represented, foreshadowed in the blood of the sacrifice, in the purification of water, in the confessing of sin, the turning away of sin, the pouring of that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And nowhere is this found in this account given in chapter 13. They did not consecrate or purify themselves. Secondly, they did not follow the instructions of God concerning the Ark and how it was to be transported. God commanded from the very beginning, Exodus 25, verse 12 through 15, "You shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." It was to be carried by those poles. And in Numbers 4, God commanded that the ark was to be covered with the veil in the tabernacle. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place where that ark was at, where God revealed Himself, where His presence was manifested. There was a veil that separated that. Not anyone could go in there. That veil separated that. And when they were to move the ark, and they did many times, they would tear everything down and they would go where God would lead them. They were to take that veil and they were to cover the Ark of the Covenant with it. And then they were to take the skins, and all that tabernacle was covered by the skins of animals. They were to take skins and then cover over the veil. And then they were to take a blue cloth and cover over that. Three times, threefold, that Ark of the Covenant was covered over when they would move. It was to be carried, not placed on a cart and toted around by animals. But they had placed the Ark of God on a cart and they toted it around with oxen. It was to be covered over and veiled so it could not be looked upon, but they had it on full display. And where did they get that idea from? Oh, that is exactly what the Philistines did. When they brought that holy Ark of the Covenant of God back, they harnessed two cows up to a yoke, and they had a cart, and they placed it on the cart, and they sent them back to Israel. And when that cart showed up, the people of God looked upon it, and 30,070 of them were struck down dead. It's very likely, in their foolish presumption, they followed what their enemies had done. It was certainly easy for them, certainly a convenient way to get the Ark of God back to them, but it was not at all what God had commanded them Listen, they had foolishly presumed upon God. God and His Word, God and His commands were not consulted or followed. God and what God had commanded about the ark, utterly disregarded. They're doing the right thing, but they're doing it in a manner that suited themselves and pleased themselves, was easy and convenient for themselves. And when I was reading this in my quiet time, I had to step back and ask myself, how often have I done that very thing? How often have I served God in a manner that's easy and pleasant to me, but maybe not as God has commanded? And how often do we as God's people do this very thing? I mean, how often do we lay aside what God has commanded to do what's easy for us? Lay aside what God we know commands in His words, but we don't take, you know, honest care and diligence to do those things. We just operate our lives in a manner that's easy for us, suits us, convenient for us, but not as God has commanded. How often do we come to church and partake of holy things, and we haven't sanctified ourselves or prepared our hearts before God? We've not considered ourselves and our sin. How many of us fell on our faces or got honest with God this morning before we walked into this church? And I mean just truly examined ourselves, got before God, humbled ourselves, and just began to confess sin and forsake sin and cleanse ourselves before God before we come into this place. Just kind of half-heartedly bouncing into worship, bouncing out of worship, just presuming, oh, it's okay. God knows me. All is well between me and God. How often do we go out these doors and listen almost immediately, within a few moments, the things of God and what God has just spoken to us in His Word is forgotten. And we're just busy with our life. I mean, here it is Sunday afternoon, and we're just kind of living our life, and God's kind of shoved back to the background somewhere, and we're doing all that we're doing, but we're not really surrendered to God, consulting God, obeying God. We're just presuming. And all the while thinking, God's well pleased. God's fine with all of this. Listen to me. I know this isn't easy to hear. It needs to be heard. I struggled all week with this. I said, God, is this just for me? Is this something that I just need to take to heart, or do Your people need to see this? We're living in a day when much of the professing church, even conservative Bible-preaching churches, do not think much of what God commands, or think it necessary to obey God in everything. And that's why entire denominations are now following suit with this lost and condemned world. You hear me? That's why entire denominations, including the SBC, continuing to be on the verge of ordaining women pastors. They're doing it and on the verge of accepting it wholeheartedly. That's why other denominations are now ordaining homosexuals. Because they don't care what God has said. They don't reverence it. They do not regard it. That's not their concern. That's why so many, when you walk into a church, you'll go into a church and they're not going to preach the Word of God. You won't hear a message like this. You won't hear God exalted to His holiness and man down in his sinfulness, because they're too afraid of what the world might think. They're too afraid of offending a lost world on their way to hell rather than a holy God with whom we have to do. That's why many professing Christians have sex outside of marriage, because the things of God do not concern them. They think very lightly of it. That's why so many shack up and they don't get married. They just live together outside of holy wedlock, because what God says they do not regard. And that's why many go out and drink with the boys and the girls and party it up, because the things of God don't have place in their heart. That's why many professing Christians can go out the doors of the church on Sunday, live all the rest of the week, and not share the gospel with even one person. Why? Because we know God's commanded it. All through the Scripture, that's what we're to be doing. As we go, we're to be making disciples. We're to preach. We're to be pleading with a lost world as though God were pleading through us. But we buy the lie and we convince ourselves it really doesn't matter. God understands. Surely He'll bless me. And we're disregarding God. I'm a pastor, a preacher, a representative of God and what He says. I can't tell you how often I can have a serious time with God in prayer in the morning, be broken over sin, study the Word of God, and prepare to preach into the afternoon, only to get up from that time of study, and if within a few minutes, my head, my heart, my mind, disregarding God and just living my life. God not really in His rightful place. How about you? Do you presume upon God? Do you presume all is well, even though you may be disregarding God and what He has commanded you on a daily basis? Do you presume upon His mercy and grace and forgiveness and blessing as if they are a given when you've not even humbled your heart before God and repented of sin? The good intention, the foolish presumption, thirdly, the wrath of God. Verse 9. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and He struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. God was not well pleased with any of this. God's anger was already aroused with the sin of presumption. Just doing this how they saw fit, not consulting God, not being serious with God, not purifying themselves before God, not transporting it as God had commanded. And so it was, the oxen and the cart carrying the Ark of the Covenant came to a certain place, and the oxen stumbled. And the Ark began to slide, and Uzzah stretched out his hand and took hold of that Ark. And God struck him. He died on the spot. God's anger was aroused, and God struck Uzzah, and he died that very moment. You see there, David, verse 11, became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah, the outbreak against Uzzah, to this day. David got mad when all the while he was doing the right thing the wrong way. You say, well, I don't understand that. Why would God strike him dead? Because, listen, if we don't understand that, it's because we have no clue of how holy God is and how sinful we are. And you know what the reality is? This is God's mercy. You know why? Because God could have struck David. Because David was leading it. God could have struck any one of them or all of them dead on the spot, just like He had at other times, 30,000 and 70, 30,000, whatever it is. God could have struck them all dead. It's mercy that it was just Uzzah when he touched that ark that God struck him. You know, not one of them spoke up. All of those leaders, all of those mighty men of valor, all those men following David, all those men who said they followed God, not one of them spoke up and said, wait a minute, we have not purified ourselves. We need to consider how God would have us move this ark back to its rightful place. No one said anything. Good intentions without obedience to God brings down judgment. Good intentions without obedience to God brings down judgment. They had lost perspective of what they had in their midst. They had lost due reverence and fear for God, the Ark of the Covenant, what it represented. They had lost reverence for what God had instructed them concerning it. Listen, what was holy, what was pure, what was precious, what was due the utmost of respect and fear and trembling by God's people, had become common and mundane. No longer held in its proper place. No longer held with reverence in their hearts. No longer given the respect, the fear, the trembling it was due. God struck Uzzah the very moment he touched the ark and he died. This is not a one-time instance of God's anger being aroused like this. If you want to, go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Down to verse 3. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 3. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. Was God right in that? Was God just in that? Did God do something unjust or rash or harsh? No. No. Go to 1 Chronicles 10. Verse 13. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. You say, well, that's just God in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 6. Married couple. Ananias and Sapphira. Selling their property, as many had done, bringing it into the house of the Lord to give to the church and the work of the Lord, but they lie about how much they sold it for and how much they gave. They said they gave all when they had kept back part for themselves. Conspired together, God struck them both dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church there coming before the table of the Lord's table, not giving it due reverence, making a mockery of the Lord's table. Because of this, some of you have died. We need to understand, listen, God has not changed. Not one bit. There is no such thing as a God in the Old Testament who is severe and rash and angry and judgmental, who then becomes a God in the New Testament who is full of love and mercy and grace. No, not at all. There is only one God, both Old and New Testament, and He changes not. And this is who He is. This is who He is. God is still angry when what He has spoken and commands in His Word is exchanged for what's easy and suits oneself. And God's anger is still aroused when what is holy and pure and due the utmost reverence and fear loses its reverence and its sense of respect and becomes common and mundane in our heart and in our spirit. I have had people come to me and complain because when we come down to this altar, sometimes we pray too long. We went on for 15 minutes, whatever it was. Pray too long. Preacher, don't you know? Can't you be considerate? We've got busy lives. We work. We do all these things. We've got things to do. We need to get out of here and get back. There's things that I can't be in here that long. I have had people say to me, you preach too long. I'm telling you right now, this will probably be a long sermon. It's just too long, preacher. You don't consider us. You don't consider how busy we are. You don't consider our lives. You don't consider how much we can endure or listen, how long we can listen. Listen, if you need to stand up and move around, do so. Just keep listening, though. And I don't mean to be rude or insensitive, but how pathetic. How pathetic. I'm just a man. And I know that in me nothing good dwells. Oh God, save me from this body of death. And any one of you could point at me and any number of things, and rightly so. But we'd better be careful when we lash out at God in what God calls holy. Prayer? The prayer of God's people? It's people to seek Him. It's too much for you. I'd venture to say it's not that the prayers are too long, but that the people of God, their hearts are too hard.
It's not that we pray too long. It's that we pray way too little. We don't see our need for God. We don't see how far God is from us, the power of God that we need. We're not driven to prayer. We're not driven to our knees. That's the problem. It's not that the message of God from the preacher is too long, but it's that the appetite of God's people is far too little. What does it matter if we go out these doors and get busy with our lives if we have not God and we have not the power of God? What does it matter? It's all dust and ashes. This is God's day He's given us to set aside. Not an hour, not 2 hours. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Oh, that God would be glorified. Listen, our calling from God as His church, the body of Christ washed in the blood of Jesus, our calling from God, being called by His name, the ministry, the work He's given us to do, this is no joke. It's no joke. Could it be we've taken things that are to be regarded as holy and held with the utmost reverence and respect and honor and made them common and mundane, or even worse, a bother on the altar of self and what pleases us? How often does the Word of God, specifically Christ, the cross, become common and mundane? We can talk about Jesus and what He did for us and it not even hardly faze us. I mean, such a holy, holy, precious, high thing. And it becomes just so commonplace. I would ask you to consider that ark of God was only a shadow of Jesus. And if that's what God did concerning the ark, what would He do to those who would do that concerning His Son? Who's the substance? God only knows how many blessings I have missed. And by blessing, I don't mean riches and everything the world calls blessings. I mean the presence of God on my life. I mean when I'm living on a daily basis and interacting with my wife and my children or out in the world, that the things that are going on are eternal and holy and working to advance God, His name, and His kingdom. I mean those kinds of blessings. And how many of those blessings have I missed because I've been so short-sighted and immediately come out of God's presence and just given myself over to me? I wonder how much harm I've brought not only on myself, but my wife and my kids. And even this church. Because I haven't regarded God as I ought. Are the things of God as I ought? Are the commands of God as I ought? I wonder how many times God could have and should have struck me dead on the spot. I'm serious. I'm not just talking nonsense. I'm serious. Many. Good intentions, the foolish presumption, the wrath of God. Listen, we got to go on. We can't stop. The wise restraint. The wise restraint. Look at verse 12. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Mark those words in verse 12. David was afraid of God that day. I would think so, wouldn't you? I would think so. And rightfully so. Again, I would ask you this morning, how about us? I would plead with you to consider the fact that one of, as I said, if not the biggest problem in the church today, any church, and by church, listen, I'm not just broad brushing all churches, I mean even this church right here, is a lack of reverence and true fear for our God.
We often live and act in a way that we do not fear or reverence the holiness of God, the power of God. Listen, are you afraid of God? I am. Probably not to the degree I ought. But there's oftentimes I bow before God in prayer and I just realize that God could take me out at any moment. And as I said, oftentimes should have. It's His mercy and grace that would allow me to live and draw one more breath. And I often think how the life of my wife is in His hands. And all of my children, their lives. Whether they live long or short. My grandchildren, their lives are in this God's hands. And He is God. And He always does what is right. He always does what is just. He always does what is pure. He has not one flaw. And do you realize that? God will always do what is perfect and pure and righteous and just. He is worthy to be feared. He's worthy to be revered and held with the utmost respect and honor. And yes, understand that fear does need to be in proper balance with God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's cleansing and all that we have been given in Jesus Christ. No question about it. But most often we tend to err on the side that we make so much of that we never truly get before God with fear and trembling and due reverence and honor. And listen to me. It is understanding God's holiness and getting a glimpse of that then begins to manifest our utter wickedness and how undone we are before God. And then in light of God's holiness and our utter sinfulness and our utter need, it is then that the things of God, His very character, His love and His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His goodness, all of that pours out through Christ upon us, it is then that those things are held in their proper light and regard as precious. The reason those things become not much is because we lose sight of God's holiness and our sinfulness. When we get that restored, oh, the love of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Christ will become much. Have you ever been driving down the road and then realized the front end of your car is out of alignment? Driving down the road and all of a sudden you say, well, man, those wheels, they need balanced or something. This thing's beginning to just get a rattle in it. How many of you car guys, four-wheel drive guys, put big tires on your truck, you have your ball joints go out and you hit a bump in the road or you go over the railroad tracks and you get that death wobble going. And that thing just shakes and if you don't slow down, it just gets worse and worse. And you realize, man, something is wrong. I've got to get this thing into the shop. I've got to get this thing straightened out. Could I convince you to consider the fact that's often where we are in our walk with God? That's where most of the modern day church is. We drift. We get worldly focused. We make light of the commands of God. We buy a multitude of lies and excuses for why we can worship God and serve God in a manner that suits us, in a way that's convenient and easy for us, a way that doesn't cost us too much. And there we go down the road of our Christian life and the whole thing is out of alignment. And we need to realize how out of whack we are, how out of alignment our life can get with God and is, and come to God and fall on our knees and say, oh God, woe is me, I am undone. Consecrate ourselves unto God, confess our sins to God, weep there before our sin, call out for God for cleansing and restoration, and there be met by God and His blessings to restore us and get things back as they ought to be. David was afraid of God that day, and mark what he asked. How can I bring the ark of God back to me? How can I bring the ark of God back to me? How can I get the ark of God back in its rightful place? That's what consumed David. Oh, how can I do this? How can I get God back where God ought to be? And in that fear, he stopped. They took the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. And God blessed him. I mean, everything that he had, God blessed that man in his house. How can we get the ark of God back? I want you to see, fifthly, the wisdom gained. The story takes a pause there in verse 14, but it picks up in chapter 14, it takes a pause. Picks up again in chapter 15. 3 months have gone by. Look at verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, notice, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. And it goes through and gives a lot of their names. But picking up there in verse 12, he said to them, chapter 15, verse 12, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Oh, the wisdom gained. You know what David learned? To consult God. Not just act. Not just live by the seat of his pants, not just do whatever suited him, to consult God. He considered what God had spoken, what God had commanded, what God had required of the people concerning the covenant. God said, or David says here, no one can carry the ark but the Levites. It must be the priest that God has called. And he said, we have to sanctify ourselves. Go, sanctify yourselves, prepare yourselves for the work of restoring the ark. God said it had to be covered. God said it must be carried on your shoulders by its poles. David learned to consult God and do everything God's way as God had prescribed, how God had commanded. The wisdom gained. We can't serve God however we see fit. We can't just live our lives and do whatever we do, do church, do ministry. Go out and do our own lives, however it seems best to us, however it pleases us. All of this had come upon them, verse 13, because they did not consult God about the proper order. We must consult God in everything. What saith the Lord God concerning these things? What saith the Lord God concerning His church? What saith the Lord God concerning our lives? We must do everything in the proper order as prescribed by God and commanded in His Word. God forbid that we come into a place of worship like we're going to a smorgasbord and just pick out a few things here that suit us and then critique everything that we picked out and go back home. This is about God. It's about doing what God has prescribed, what He has commanded with all our heart, with a right motive in His sight. Pleasing Him, worshiping Him, giving Him the glory, the reverence that He is due, doing it as He has commanded. And God forbid that we just go out these doors and just, you know, we forget very quickly what we've heard and we just do life as it suits us. And God's in the background somewhere. Our lives are to be laid on the altar of God as living sacrifices. Is that true? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're to be given over to communion with God, true prayer, true seeking of God in His Word, and we're to be crucified with Christ daily. We're to put off the flesh and make it our slave. We are to be clothed in the armor of God. We're to go out in this world as salt and light, glorifying God, proclaiming the gospel while there is yet still time. We're to be pleading for souls in prayer and worshiping God together and encouraging one another and exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. This divine calling of God upon His people washed in the blood of His Son, that becomes our great desire. That becomes our longing. And that's what our God is worthy of. If He's worthy of being worshipped at all, then He is worthy of all of these things that He has commanded us. Isn't He? But how often are we just presuming upon God on a daily basis, and not considering what God has said, not reverencing God in our hearts, not spending time with God in prayer or in His Word, and we're just making a mess? Maybe doing some right things, but the wrong way. You know, all that matters is what God has written. I'm going to stand before God one day for my life, the way I've led my wife and my children and this entire church. And you know what's going to matter? Did you obey what was written? Not did you just try? Did you do a good job? Did you have some zeal, some fire? Did you do what God commanded you? And you too. We must consult God in everything. In everything. The wisdom gained. You know, I've said many times lately, but God just has driven this in my heart and continues to more and more. The older I've gotten, the more I realize how much I've wasted. How much I've lived just like this, just doing my own thing. Yeah, doing some good things, but my own way. Living in a manner that, you know, suits me, and disregarding commands of God and the things of God that don't suit me, and just picking up the things that do. And how much I've wasted. And with whatever days God has allotted to me that I have left, oh God, help me. I don't want to waste any more time. There's too much at stake. Eternal things, souls, destinies, the blessings of God, the confirmation of God on that great day, the wisdom gained. Listen, there isn't anything else but this. God, His Word, His kingdom. Everything else will burn up. There's one last thing, if I could so... if you could so respect just a few more moments, and that is the blessing received. The blessing received. Verse 16, 1 Chronicles 15. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint the brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, cymbals, by the raising the voice with the resounding joy. So the Levites appointed, and it goes on to give the list of everybody that God appointed to the worship and the praise and the singing and the playing of the instruments. Skip down to verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom. Notice, with joy. With joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Shemaiah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And it goes on, and it's worth reading. Notice those last two words, verse 25, with joy. Now they've consulted God. Now they know the prescribed order. Now they go get the ark, and they do so with joy. When David feared God, he gained the wisdom of God. And the result was joy. Isn't that what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David feared the Lord that day. You know what he gained? Wisdom. He gained the knowledge to seek God, consult God, put things in God's order. And you know what the result was? Joy. Joy. Can I tell you, dear believer, that when you abandon everything for Jesus and you get yourself close to God and in prayer and in communion and in the Word, and your life is surrendered and given up, and you're seeking with all you are to consult God and obey God, nothing beats the joy of God that fills that soul.
I mean, that's where the joy is. It's not a burden to put things off. It's not a burden to be crucified with Christ. It is the joy of God. That's where it's at. The joy of the Lord. And then notice verse 26. So it was when God helped the Levites. Do you see it? They put God in His proper place. They put the things of God in their proper order. And God came down. And God helped the Levites. And God moved the ark back. Boy, that's what the church needs. We need a powerful moving of God in our presence. We need God's working. We need God moving. We need God helping and enabling. And that only comes when God gets back in His rightful place. And one last thing, verse 29. And it happened, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked, that was also David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. That's a whole sermon in itself. But just suffice it to say that not everyone's going to be pleased when we get God in His proper place and we're living and giving everything to Him. It's not going to please everybody. Absolutely won't. Now, why did she despise David? Well, cutting to the chase out of jealousy. Because he was doing that in front of all the other maidens there in Israel. They were seeing that. Jealousy. Ignorance. Ignorance, she despised him. Why? Because you go back to 1 Samuel and you read the passage there, 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 6. But what you see there is that David wasn't putting on a show. David wasn't trying to, you know, make a big to-do in front of all the people. You know what David did? It says here he was clothed with a royal robe. You know what David did? He took off the robe. And he stripped down to his ephod. And he tells Michal in that chapter there in Samuel, he said, it's before the Lord I did this. Why? Because He chose me above your father out of the least of these. I'm the least. I'm nothing. And yet God has done all this. God has placed me as king. David humbled himself there before God because he was nothing and he knew his God was everything. That's what happened. And she despised him and derided him. And when we worship God has called us to, it's not going to make everybody happy. Some are going to deride us, revile us, hate us. And you know what we have to determine, church? That the praise of God means more than the praise and approval of men. Get ready. Because you consider God, consult God, and you order your life and everything in your life according to what God has said, this world's going to hate you. And you've got to settle in your heart right here and now. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what men might say of me. I only care what my God is going to say of me on that great day. I want His approval. I want His praise. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. The danger of irreverent worship. The danger of worshiping God as it suits us. Having a form or version of Christianity that's well-pleasing and easy for us, just not really lining up with what God has spoken. It's a danger to which many have fallen. It's a danger to which many of us are in. How do we get the ark of God back to us? Wisdom. What wisdom? Consult God. Get back to Him. Don't do it your own way. Get back to God. Get back to prayer. Get back to the Word. Confess your sin. Ask God for cleansing of sin. Get back to God. He will forgive. He's merciful in that I'm even still alive. He'll forgive. He'll restore. He'll lift up. He'll strengthen. He'll restore joy. He'll help. He'll enable that divine work. Get back to God. You know what has to happen before you'll take that step? Humility. True, honest examination before God to even say, God, my life's out of alignment and I need help. I'm out of whack.
I've drifted. Oh God, have mercy on me. You've got to humble yourself and examine yourself and get honest and humble yourself before God and then call on Him. He'll meet you there. And then He'll lift you up. Listen, that ark, as I said, was only a shadow of the Lamb of God. That's where God's revealed Himself, through Christ. That's where God spoke to this earth through His own Son. He walked among us. That's where the blood was poured out of His own veins, His flesh, His body mutilated, beaten beyond recognition. That's where the blood was spilled. Get the ark back in its rightful place. Get Christ back in His rightful place. Maybe you need to be saved. God's calling you to be done with sin. Turn from your sin. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Him. Trust in the fact that He died on the cross for your sins. He was raised up on the third day. He's defeated death. He will reconcile you to God. He will give you the gift of everlasting life. He will change you from the inside out. He will make you His own. Come to Him. And oh, dear believers, that we would take these words to heart and humble ourselves and seek God to put our lives back in alignment. I don't know where you are. I only know where I've been. I only know how out of whack I've been, that when I read these words in my quiet time, God ripped me open. Said, look at you. Look what you've done. I can't help. God put it on my heart to bring it to you so that He might rip you open and say, look, look where you are. Look where I've called you to be. Come back. How can I get the ark back in its rightful place? Only through Jesus. Only through humility, confession, true examination, honesty before God. And God will meet us there. He'll restore the joy and He'll enable us to the work. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our musicians are going to come. Brenda's going to come and play. We're going to have a hymn. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. We have to put into practice what God has spoken. We don't want to hear these things and quickly in a few moments then be off of our hearts and just going about our day. That is the grave danger. And so we need to obey what God has spoken. You need to be saved. You need to come and just confess sin before God. You need to follow in believer's baptism. You need to join this church. You need to, whatever it may be, respond to Him. Father, help us in this time of invitation. May we respond in obedience to what You're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.